Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you out tonight. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Oftentimes, at the beginning of a year, we make resolutions, don't we? And those might be all kinds of things. They may be, I'm resolving to exercise more, to eat better. By the way, those two are often most made. I'm going to read my Bible more. Whatever it is, maybe I'm going to improve my golf game, read more books. We come up with this whole list of things, and we are encouraged to. And I would say, personally, I think it's a good idea every year to give our life some kind of reflection of what's gone on in the previous year and some kind of challenge for the upcoming year. But how many of those resolutions do we make at the beginning of the year are kept? I mean, all the way out to the end, like January the 1st of the following year, you are still pursuing that resolve. And you know as well as I do that the statistics are that more than 75% of New Year's resolutions are broken. And they're not picked back up. I would suggest to you that the reason they're not picked back up is a resolution was not actually made. It was kind of I would like to lose weight. I would like to read some books. I would like for my golf game to be better. But it wasn't a resolve. I would suggest to you that there is a large difference. In our lives, there come times when we need to make a resolution. Even after we've become Christians, we need to make some new resolves. And sometimes those resolves create a revolution in our life. So tonight I want to go on a short journey with you. And I want to talk about what this resolve is. And then at the end of the lesson, some practical lessons on what does a revolution look like in our life. Let's begin in the book of Acts in chapter 19. I want to suggest that our resolution, what we are revolting against so often, is mediocrity. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And many people are converted. I want you to see what happens here. A couple of small verses. Verse 18, let's begin. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Brethren, these are brand new Christians. Brand new Christians. And they realized that the books that they were using to conjure up spells or cast spells or some kind of extra biblical, extra God way, they realized they could not keep those. So what did they do? They didn't just burn a book. It would be like a preacher burning a Bible. It would be like a lawyer burning all of his previous case books. It would be like a musician, a paid musician, destroying their instruments. These books were their livelihood. It's how they made money. And what did they do when they found that they were wrong? They shouldn't be having them. Wow. Which brings us to ask a question. What is a resolution? If I asked you, maybe some of you would say it's a decision. To which I would tell you that that's close. On January 1st, many of you made a decision to do something different in your life. Did you keep it? See, a decision can be made about anything. Yesterday, I got home from work, and I was tired. And so I'm talking to Lisa on the phone, and she said, "How was your day?" And told her all about it. And I said, "I'm just beat." And I made a decision. I said, "Let's have some pizza." And we did. That's not what a resolution is. It's not just a decision. It is a firm, adamant decision that whatever it takes to accomplish that goal, that's what you will do. That is a resolution. That's why on January 1st, many of us make decisions and not resolutions. So when we talk about something to resolve, we are talking about a strong decision. How many of us have ever made a weenie decision? I think we probably all have. You know that decision I just described. That is, I want something. I have a mental desire for something, but I don't have it so greatly that I'm willing to do anything for it. That's that, I wish I could lose 20 pounds. And you go for about a week doing what you think you need to be doing, and then you fall off the wagon once, and then you go, well, not this time. It's because a decision was made. A weenie decision, a weak decision, not a resolution. What about, have you ever known of a person that seems to love God with everything that they have? When I was in school, one of our elders was teaching a class on faith. And he was in his 80s at the time. And I remember him saying in that class, "You know, I always thought it was pretty neat that when I fly somewhere, that the entire plane, whether they're Christians or heathens, gets the benefit of my prayers." And I went, "Wait, what?" You see, that brother had been trusting God for over 70 years. And he trusted that when he gave a prayer of protection on that airplane, that God would deliver him, and everybody on that plane got to benefit from it. I think that was one of my first introductions to a man who had faith that I had never seen before. But how did it get that way? How did it get to a place where he is so confident that he speaks so confidently? And maybe, perhaps more intimately, do you love God that way? In such a way that you trust him. That when you give those prayers, you have every expectation that God will grant you what you ask according to his will. And if you don't, why not? What prevents us from having that kind of faith, that kind of resolve to serve the Lord? I would suggest to you that resolving to follow God completely and with total trust is not an act to obey. But brethren, it is a heart that is stormed and enveloped by the love, grace, and mercy of God. That causes a resolution in us. Spiritual resolutions. Let me ask you, before we go on. How many of us, I'm going to raise my hand first, okay? Raise your hand if you feel comfortable. How many of you, how many of us have ever struggled reading the Bible on a consistent basis? Anybody other than me? The rest of you need to come forward, okay? Because what about struggles in prayer? Anybody? You know, you wish, man, why don't I pray more? Me too. I would suggest that you can know the Bible front to back, quote scripture and everything. But if your heart is not completely resolved to search and to seek and to know your Creator, that you will probably continue to struggle with those things. I would suggest to you that human beings always do the things that are important to them. Always. Every 2 weeks, I look forward to my account being paid by my company. And guess what happens if I don't get paid every 2 weeks? Well, Lisa's going, Jason, we got bills coming out, or we got this or that or the other. And all of a sudden, that becomes very important, doesn't it? What about seeking after God? Creating a firm resolve to do whatever it takes to know God. Remember when Paul was at Mars Hill and he was talking to the unknown God, and he said, He is close to us even if we would grope for Him. And that word in the Greek actually means to feel around as if blind or in the dark. We are searching and looking for Him. But so often, we come to Christ and we're baptized into the waters, and now we're a Christian, and we get complacent and mediocre about searching and seeking after God. And we can't have that. We've got to have something to grasp onto. So just for a moment, Let's go here just for a second. Why would God do all of this for us? Why would He do for us something that we needed to grab onto? You remember the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, just as a reference in Acts chapter 9. You talk about God storming a man. Literally. Sees a bright light, hears the voice of Jesus Himself, and the one that had been kicking against the goads. And now God handpicked Saul to take the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. Wow! And what happened after that? How many of you have ever read through the New Testament and said, boy, man, if I could be like Paul, holy guacamole, this whole city would be converted. That's a good question. Why aren't we? What stops us from being that kind of committed. Is it the Lord stopping us? I would suggest no. So I want to start the rest of this lesson by saying this. If you have never seriously contemplated the amazing love that God has for us despite our sins, despite I sin and I come to Him and He says, a broken and contrite heart, I will not turn away. Well, what if my heart is broken and contrite 15 times a day? Guess what God says? A broken and contrite heart, I will not turn away. If you have never realized how ridiculous God's love and mercy is, then I beg you to listen and heed. Because when we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, He comes to us. And He begs us and He pleads for us to be humble and to search after Him with a whole pure heart. So, let's talk about a revolt against complacency. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, there is a church that is described there. The church of Ephesus. Isn't that interesting? What happened in Acts 19 in Ephesus? The Christians are burning their books. Now look what's happened 40 years later. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, "These things says, He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you." What had happened? They left their first love. "Remember," verse 5, "therefore, from where you have fallen," what's the next word? What is it? Repent. Repent. "And do the first works, or else I will come against you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Let me make a correlation to you. What is repentance? Literally, the word means to change your mind, doesn't it? How many of us, first hand going up, have made a decision not to sin, and yet I find myself doing the exact same thing again? Anybody other than me? Why? Because we made a decision and not a resolution. See what I'm saying? Our flesh and our mind are at war with one another. With our flesh, we sometimes do things we ought not. And then we're sorry about it. But that sorry has got to move us to resolve never to do it again. Not just decide. To resolve. My opinion is not worth a whole lot. But I would suggest to you that mediocrity and complacency may be one of Satan's most sinister plans to undo what God intended. We get in a place that's comfortable, that's not challenging. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, as a reference, you remember the four soils there. And we all know the four soils, the one that was the wayside, and then the rocky, and then the thorny, and then the good. The first one's easy, isn't it? It's the wayside. The God's word is thrown out, a person hears it, and the devil takes it away. That person never becomes a Christian. Here's the interesting thing. The next three soils are Christians, aren't they? They are. Because at the rocky soil, what does he say? That they hear the word and they receive it. But in difficult times, they fall away because they have no what? Root. They're not anchored. What would that mean today? Somebody becomes a Christian and then they go through some hard times and then they just give it up. The next one is the thorny soil. So they receive the word and it begins to grow. And I'm afraid that if we are not careful, we'll find ourselves as the thorny soil. That it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, what does it do? Chokes out the word. We're going to talk about this in just a second, so I want you to put a peg in your mind right there. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes it out. It's not that the person isn't a Christian. It's not that they're not coming to church. It's that their life is ineffective for the Lord. Everything else is taking first place. This person, the thorny soil, has not made a resolution in their life that Jesus comes first no matter what. I would suggest to you, not only personally, but even church-wise. When you read the seven churches of Asia, five out of those seven churches have one thing in common. They were all told to repent. When was the last time you saw a church that repented? That the leaders found themselves at a place where they said, you know, we've not been doing what we should have been doing, or we've been doing something wrong. Brethren, forgive us. We repent. We are so sorry. Lord, we want to be right with you. I've never seen it. I've heard of it. I've never seen it. We have got to be living and breathing God's word and God's mission in our life every single day. Such things as like going into all the world. Is that a command or is that optional? Maybe even pray without ceasing. Some others we sometimes don't know what to do with, frankly. Visit the orphans and widows. Let's be frank about it. Is this talking the orphans and widows within the church? Or is this just orphans and widows? That's a good question. Whatever it is, we need to figure it out and start visiting, don't we? I mean, you could just go on and on loving and watching one another and caring for one another and bearing one another's burdens. And by the way, all of those intimate relationships, confessing your faults one to another. If you only get to know your brethren in this building, you will not get to know them. Because we talk about the storm that just passed and how bad or good the Titans are doing. And if somebody is sick, are you feeling better now? We don't talk about the intimate things, the serious things, the most important things. How's the relationship with your spouse? How are you doing spiritually? What can I pray for in your life? What are you struggling with? We don't talk about those things. We need to. And the only way to build those relationships is to go have coffee and to have people over to your house and to get to know one another so that you feel comfortable confessing your sins one to another. And frankly, just being more like Jesus. All these things are missions in our life. But they've got to be resolutions, not decisions. So what does this look like practically? Let's end here with a few practical applications that I hope you can take tomorrow with you at work, and it'll help you to be the kind of man and woman God wants. Number one, I would suggest, and these I put in order that I thought to go in this order. Number one, begin to pray for God to lead your efforts. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the cry of my voice, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Jehovah. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Verse 7, please. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Jehovah, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Brethren, if we are going to have a revolution in our life, we've got to start with humbling ourselves and praying to God and begging His help, His mercy, and His love. And did you catch? Let me see where it was. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house. How? In the multitude of your mercy. Brethren, every day, every moment you get to speak to God, it's because He allows sinful us into His holy presence. Thank you, Lord, for that. Every single moment. Number two, I would suggest that you clear out your extracurricular schedule. Let me suggest this to you. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, but I want to connect this with the soil, the thorny soil. Because you remember in the thorny soil, they become Christians, they receive the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Let's say you got the deceitfulness of riches down. You're like, look, money, not a big deal. What about the cares of this world? I don't want you to raise your hands now. How many if I asked you if you considered yourself too busy, raise your hands mentally. And if you find yourself being too busy, the question is why? What's going on in your life? So often, brethren, we live in a country that's blessed beyond measure, and we get to enjoy so many wonderful things. And we want our kids to have better lives and better opportunities and such like that. I would suggest to you, so often we involve ourselves and our family in extracurricular activities that are not wrong or sinful or bad or anything remotely. But they keep us so preoccupied that it is difficult to squeeze in God and His Word and His people. Let's do lunch. We got to take the kids here. Oh, let's do breakfast. Oh, I got to be at work at 5 a.m. Oh, let's do this. Oh, I can't. When can we? In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just shown God's power on Mount Carmel. And he is fleeing from Jezebel. And he's in a cave. And God asks him, verse 11, and says, go out and stand on the mountain before Jehovah. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before Jehovah. But what? What's it say? He wasn't in the wind. And then God showed a mighty earthquake. But what? He wasn't in the earthquake. And then fire. And God was still not in the fire. Listen to what God is showing him. All these amazing things. But watch what happens. In verse 12, after the earthquake, fire, but Jehovah is not in the fire. And after the fire, what? Still, small voice. Why did the fire, the earthquake, and the wind not bow Elijah to his knees? There is something about still and quiet that seems to be precious to the Lord. And so it says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. It was when he heard that still small voice. I would suggest to you, brethren, that to get closer to God, to be able to read God's word like you want, to be able to pray like you want, you're going to have to make time every single day. Choose a time and stick to that time. And spend time with God. If you don't, you will always struggle in your spiritual life because you're not making time every single day. Number three, be diligent to remind yourself of the most important things. Let's come back to the book of Psalms, chapter 42 this time. This morning, we were talking in our class about Jesus. And we were talking about the proverb, or at least it was brought up. As a man thinks, what's the rest? So is he. I hope you understand that when we talk about reading the Bible, it's not an exercise in obedience. Do you understand that? I hope you don't have this mentality of, oh, I gotta read my Bible today. Gotta read my Bible. Okay. Gotta get my three chapters in. That may be a place to start, but it's not where you want to ultimately end up. Where you want to end up is, ooh, it's 5 a.m. I can't wait to get up and read the Bible. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Especially to those people who are not morning people. You're like, I'm not even thinking about being up until 8 o'clock. 10 o'clock. And by the way, it doesn't have to be in the morning. Your quiet time can be at night. Middle of the day. Anytime, any place that you can find some time to meditate. But as a man thinks, so is he. The reason God wants us to read the Bible, to be in His Word, is it reminds us of the things that are most important, don't they? Psalm chapter 42, we're not going to read all of these. Because of time, but Psalm chapter 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that how you feel? My soul pants. Any of you who are runners, you understand. Any of you who have small children, who have run after your children, you understand. You get out of breath and you need to catch your breath. And he says here, just like a deer who's been running and he needs to stop and to drink and desires that drink to be refreshed. My soul desires to know you better. Let me suggest to you that whatever decisions you need to make in your life, if your first and foremost desire is to know God, to be close to God, and do whatever it takes to be in that place every single day, if that's your number one desire, Any decision you make will be tempered by that first, won't it? And so when you talk about situational difficulties, things at work, things within the home, decisions of how to interact with our spouse or our children or brethren or whatever it is, we will temper all of those decisions with, what would God have me to do? How would He want me to live? How would He want me to spend my money? How would He want me to react? What would He want me to say or not say? So many of our decisions are much easier made when our number one resolve is to know and to love, to cherish and to seek after God. The most important things. 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. And then we're almost done. 2 more. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to suggest to you that God gives us brethren not only to enjoy fellowship together, but also to help one another. And I might say about this, this is something that we need to start to get comfortable with. Anybody here like confessing your faults? You know, those things that you struggle with. You know, I struggle with this or I struggle with that. Anybody like telling people? No, we don't. Why? Because we guard those things, don't we? But I heard a quote, extra biblical, that said that we will struggle always with the secrets that we keep in our life. Whatever secrets you have, brethren, you need to find an outlet. It may not be here on the front row. It likely won't. But you need to find a friend. Somebody, a brother, a sister, a spouse. Somebody that you can talk openly with. Watch what he says here. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor, and if one falls, the other one can lift him up. But woe to him who's alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. It's not that you can't get up. It's just harder. He goes on to say, again, if two lie down, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Brethren, this is not talking about cords or keeping warm when you're out in the wilderness. This is about helping one another. So whatever things that you need to do to create that resolution, revolution in your life, you verbally speak it, you write it down, you find a brother or sister that can hold you accountable, and you tell them, you call me every single day and you ask me about this, please. I beg you. By the way, if you don't know, that is the mantra in N.A. and A.A., that they have a buddy, a mentor. And however many times they have to contact that person that is addicted to whatever, they contact them 2, 3, 5, 10 times a day. So that they eventually go longer and longer and longer and longer without what they think they need. And they create that bond between one another. We would do well to learn how to open up to one or two people. And finally, I would suggest continue to pray. Continue to ask for guidance. Continue to listen and look for God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that we need to continue in prayer and be what? Anybody remember that word? Be vigilant in it. Be vigilant in our prayers. How many of us would describe our prayer life as vigilant, as super awesome, as strong, not in a haughty way? I hope you do. And if we don't, and here's the beauty, before we finish. How many of you are completely convinced that God allows U-turns at any moment in our life? At any moment. It's amazing how many things are just clicking to me that I think should have clicked 20 years ago. Why did it not click back then? I don't know. But I'm glad it did now. Those U-turns are called repentance. And when God's word strikes you that you need to change, brethren, listen to what the Spirit has to say. Listen to God. We get one chance in this life. That's all we get. One chance. We need to be sure that we're ready to meet the Lord. Thank you so much. I appreciate your time. We're going to offer an invitation for anybody who needs to respond. I hope that you will think about where you stand with God. Maybe God's word has convicted you tonight, and there's something you need to tell this congregation. If that's the case, while we're singing the song, come to the front. The elders will talk with you, will say what needs to be said, and your heart will no longer be heavy. Maybe you're not even a Christian yet. The first resolution you could make is to resolve to understand and to follow every single day Jesus of Nazareth. God Himself who came in the flesh and died on a stinking cross. Because you and I want to do what we want to do sometimes. He died and paid the price for you and me. And I hope that you'll let that sink in. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one tonight. You need to, with a full resolve, give your life over to the Lord. Allow Him to rule and reign in your life every single day. I hope that you will not wait. If there's any way that we can help you, come to the front and we'll serve you as we stand and sing the invitation song.